you know, if you just keep track of what's happening in the world, it's rattling. You could almost lose your mind. How can we know what's happening in the world and have a God consciousness in the midst of it? We'll talk about it today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Jesus looked out at his disciples. And he said to them, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the ones making a difference, bringing a difference in the midst of the society. You are God's moral conscience in society. You are God's witnesses in society. If the light of God's people is not shining in the midst of the world, then how can the world have light? How can the world have wisdom? How can the world have moral consciousness? Friends, we're not trying to take over society. We are not advocating a theocracy where we take over and enforce our religion on everyone. What I'm advocating is that we live as God's people in the midst of the society and bring sanity and clarity and hope and purpose. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. To get into the discussion on Facebook, ask Dr. Brown, ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, or our online page, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire for today's show. I want to talk to you about some of the things that have been happening in the news over the weekend, but I want to talk even more importantly about our role in the midst of this. Our role in the midst of our society, our purpose, our function. I started a month-long series of messages at our home congregation, Fire, here right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. And the series is called, it's for our church congregation, Aligning Ourselves with the Purposes of God. And I was asking the congregation, why has God raised us up? Why did he call several hundred of us to relocate from Pensacola, Florida, to the greater Charlotte area in 2003? Look, I'm a New Yorker. Originally from New York, then family and I spent 9 years outside of the D.C. area in Maryland, and then 7 years in Pensacola. But our roots are much more in New York than after that in Maryland. And why are we in North Carolina? Why did God put us here? I was asking questions, what are our personal callings? But then corporately, why are we here? I want to expand that question for the body, for those of us that are living here in 21st century of America. Why? What is our role as God's people? Look, the world really is off base. I'm going to share some things with you today that are scary on a certain level. I mean, it's every day it's taking place. Look, you can't look at the news without getting some level of information overload. There was a time past, centuries past, where there was no communication like this. So if something happened in one part of the world, you might never know about it, or you might know about it a year or two later. Right now, as things are happening, through cell phone, through instant messaging, through the internet, through one means of communication or another, as they're happening, we're finding out about it. So no sooner is a tornado hitting, we're getting reports from the midst of that tornado as lives are being terrorized. And no sooner is there an outbreak of E. coli in Europe, is it because of bean sprouts or something else? What's going on? We hear about it. And riots somewhere else, we hear about it. And then there are all kinds of things we're not hearing about. But with all this, God, day and night, it's overwhelming amount of information. How do we process it? What do we do with it? Not to mention the media bombardment and all of the advertising and all of the propaganda that comes our way through the various means of entertainment and media. How do we process that through? How do we live in this world and then have sanity and then have clarity and then have peace and then have joy and then have purpose and, better still, bring an answer, bring hope to the world, bring a solution? Be able to look in the face of any society, any religion, any situation, and say boldly, proudly, God has a better way. And God's ways are ways of life and truth and peace. Oh, they're battles, they're temptations, they're issues, they're struggles. But we as God's people should be different. How do we live this out? We'll take it up today on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, over the weekend, I'm always thinking about what's happening in the news and where we're going to focus in on Monday. We have some of the other shows planned out for the week, and sometimes have a little bit more flexibility where we go on a Monday. And again, it got me thinking about the unbelievable bombardment of news, of information that comes our way. I've thought about this for many years, but it's only intensified in recent years, and it intensifies by the day. How can we remain God-conscious in the midst of this? How can we remain God-conscious when there's a lot of chaos around us? Come on, let's be realistic. It's not just a matter of, is somebody going to get in a car wreck today? Or is there going to be a plane crash? Or is it going to be an earthquake? I mean, it's almost everywhere you turn, there's some type of calamity, and the food you eat or the water you drink or the steps you take or the decisions you make, or is the cell phone too close to you and you're getting radiation? I'm not downplaying anything about radiation warnings. I'm just saying there's everything that's out there. And yet, listen to this, Psalm 112. Boy, I love this. About the righteous. We'll start in verse 6 of Psalm 112. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. You know, I know people who have been generous givers to the work of the Lord for years, and the economy doesn't affect them. Oh, they may live a little differently at certain times than others, but they've been consistent as long as I've known them. They've never gotten caught up with riches. They've never gotten caught up with debt. They've lived consistently, and they've based their lives on biblical principles, and there's a steadiness there. Friends, there should be a steadiness in our lives that witnesses to the world around us that we're just not moved the way the world is moved. We're not moved the way the world is moved morally. We're not moved the way the world is moved economically, spiritually, socially, because our mindset is different. And even if hard times come our way, our mindset is different. And even if we have to face calamity face to face, our mindset is different. We are not moved because our feet are planted on the rock of knowing the Lord and following his ways. But it's challenging. It takes effort. It takes determination. Because if we fill our minds with other things, friends, very, very quickly, that'll dominate our thinking. If we fill our minds with the Word of God and the truth of God and meditate on who he is and what he said and worship him, that will have one effect on our hearts and minds versus if we just take it the bombardment of what the world is saying, even if it's factual information. Do you follow me? 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-3487-884. Let me come at this from a couple different angles, all right? I read some polls last week that were just amazing, just amazing. I want to talk about keeping our moral bearings, our moral clarity, all right? And according to a Gallup poll, May 27th, U.S. adults estimate that 25% of Americans are gay or lesbian. Now, back in 2002, the estimate was just a few percent lower, but a few less people felt inclined to give their opinion, or a few more people. Now the numbers of people who are undecided is even less. So check this out. Those in America who estimate, and this would be a correct estimate, that less than 5% of the population is gay and lesbian, that's an excellent estimate, less than 5%, it's fairly certain that that's the case, probably 3% or less. 4%, one out of 25 Americans had that right. One out of 25. Those who thought the number is more than 25%, which is completely ridiculously off the charts, I mean 6, 7, 8 times off the charts, 10 times off the charts, that was 35% of Americans. Now I want to take this a little further. I'm talking about moral sanity here. I'm talking about moral clarity as well as not being so moved by everything that just comes our way. Among those 18 to 29 years old, they estimated that 29.9% of the population is gay and lesbian. That's virtually 1 in 3. What? That's unimaginable. But those 65 years or old thought it was, or more, thought it was 22.4%. That's still unreal. Women, 29.7% was their estimate. Men, 19.4%. So women thought it was even 10% higher than men. Those who had high school education or less thought it was 31% of the population. Those who had an annual income under $30,000 thought it was 33.6% of the population. Better than one in three. It's telling me that people are being educated by all kinds of other things other than truth. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, all right? Stay focused with me, okay? 866-34-TRUTH to weigh in with your thoughts or comments relative to what we're talking about. God's people being a voice of moral sanity, clarity. God's people being the stability in the society. God's people being God's wisdom for society. God's people being a witness to society that God has a better way. That we don't have to live the way the world lives. That we don't have to base ourselves on the standards of the world. That there is something that God has established that is right and good. That biblical principles are what produce values that will go on for generations, bringing life and not destruction. Okay, check this out. Are you ready? This is another Gallup poll from last week. Among those 18 to 34 years old, 42% say that pornography is perfectly fine, that it is morally acceptable. 42%. That's almost half. Among those 55 and older, so that's my generation, being 56 years old, it's 19%. Now, of course, some of us are still part of the counterculture revolution, sexual revolution of the 60s, etc., in this number. So if you upped it like 60 and older, I think it would drop even more dramatically. But 18 to 34-year-olds, 42% said there's nothing wrong with pornography. It's morally acceptable versus 19% of those 55 and older. How about this? Premarital sex. Those 55 and older said 53% said it's morally acceptable, which is outrageously high. But 18 to 34-year-olds said 71% morally acceptable. Gay and lesbian relationships. 55% and older, 47% of them, 55 years and older, 47% said morally acceptable. Gay and lesbian relations, 18 to 34, 66%. And we go down the list. Extramarital affairs remains low. Everybody thinks that's wrong. I guess the idea of loyalty, faithfulness. But when you get away from that, polygamy. Those 55 and older, 8% said it's morally acceptable. Those 18 to 34, 19% said it's morally acceptable. You see, when we get away from biblical foundations, when we get away from biblical truths, society has no moral bearing. Why should people think that sex outside of wedlock is wrong? We're not talking about an extramarital affair, but premarital sex or out-of-wedlock births. Why is it wrong? What's so important about the male-female relationship? Why is pornography wrong? After all, people are doing it by choice. No one's forcing someone into pornography. This is the theory. People are, you know, it's so-called victimless crime, which is one of the most stupid things that's ever been said about pornography ever. What's wrong with it? There is a moral dullness that we keep coming across, and I want to, okay. I was reading a book over the weekend by Ben Shapiro. He's a young author. He's written books on the porn generation, you know, the corruption of his generation, college campus mentality, and so on. So he's got a new book called Primetime Propaganda. I started reading it, and again, he's not writing as a believer, which I realized pretty early on into the book, with some quotes in there that you wouldn't have found in a believing book. But he's writing from a strongly conservative viewpoint, and he's talking about in the strongly conservative viewpoint how the media has been completely co-opted by liberals. And he's got page after page after page documenting where they make clear, look, we're anti-conservative. We don't hold these values. We're against this. We're against this. We're against this. We're against that. And he's talking about, look, the moral crusaders and the church and others have tried to fight this with boycotts and different things. In fact, we'll have to wait till the next segment, but I'll tell you what's happened recently with Home Depot and calling on them to stay neutral in the culture wars. But what's happening, though, is that he's seeing that the strategies that have been used, kind of the moral crusading and trying to change TV, and it's not going to work because TV and movies, they're too powerful. Everybody loves them. And you've got a favorite show, and just because the favorite show is pro-pornography or pro-gay and lesbian marriage or pro-kids out of wedlock or pro-whatever value or anti-Christian, you know, hey, it's your favorite show. You're still going to watch it, right? So he's got another strategy. Now, he may have some great insights in terms of ways that conservatives can use the media better and recapture certain things in media and so on. But as I was reading it, the bottom line to me was, it's not going to work. It's not going to work because the world is set against God. It's not going to work because worldly people are going to do worldly things. And ultimately, what's going to make a buck is going to matter. So he may have some great strategies, but it still comes back to there must be awakening in the church. There must be awakening among the people of God. There must be a fresh stirring of our hearts so that we recapture the notion of right and wrong. And we recapture an understanding of what God loves and what God hates, not to enforce it on the society by passing laws to force everyone to follow Jesus and follow the Bible, but by living the values out. And by calling people to a better way and by showing them a better way, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, change can come. And friends, without a revived, awakened church, there is no moral stability. There is no moral sanity. It comes down to us and God.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The moral, cultural, spiritual revolution begins with you and me. It begins with you and me taking hold of God in a fresh new way. It begins with you and me asking honest, hard questions and saying, God, is this it? Is something missing? Is there more? It begins with us aligning ourselves with the purposes of God. And as God gets us aligned, it shakes and shapes everything around us. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'll get to your calls and comments shortly. As we're talking about living in a culture that's lost its way, living in a culture with all types of moral apathy and moral ambiguity, living in a whatever culture, living in a media-bombarded culture, how do we live differently in the midst of it and bear fruit? I was looking on Facebook today on my personal page, and there was a note from one of our interns in Fire School of Ministry. And she's over in India ministering there on an internship. And she sends a report that because of a typhoon, everything's in real bad physical condition. And, let's just see where this is here. And I guess it was typhoon, but, the terrible weather problems. And she said they're on the seventh floor, staying with a family, 100 square feet, mom and dad, three kids, sharing a public bathroom on the main floor. That's how they're living. And she said miracles taking place, God moving in amazing ways in the meetings, simple focus on the gospel, humility among the people. You say, How do we replicate that in the midst of everything happening in America with all the abundance and all the distractions and all of the... That's where we have to get our focus, because it's a lot easier for the world to change us than for us to change the world. It's a lot easier to swim with the tide rather than against it. That's what we seek to do day in, day out on the broadcast here, is to be a voice for God, for His truth, going against the tide of culture and even against the tide of compromise in the church. And look, the stakes are high. I mentioned Home Depot. I'm going to come to that in a moment. But let's just talk again for a moment about lessons that were recently taught in California schools. Here's a TV discussion between an advocate of these classes teaching multiple gender or no gender to kids, and then a voice of sanity along with it. Go ahead, Joey.
Growing reaction now to a new push in a California elementary school. Along with learning their ABCs, first and second graders are getting a one-hour lesson on gender diversity. A California school has hired a gender coach to teach students that there's more than one way to be a boy or a girl. All right, let's talk about it with Shannon Price Minter, Board of Faith in America Chair and Legal Director for the Center for Lesbian Rights, and Brad Dacus, President of the Conservative Pacific Justice Institute. Welcome to you both.
Hello. Thank you. Pleasure to be on the program.
All right, Shannon, why did 6- and 7-year-olds need to learn about this at school and not something they might discuss with mom and dad at home instead?
You know, it is so important that we teach children respect for difference. And it's never too early to start teaching children that people come in all shapes and sizes and kinds, and that it's never okay to discriminate against someone or to hurt another person. And we know that there are so many students in this country who every single day they go to school are targeted by other students because they're seen as different in some way. And we know that is especially true for students who are seen as gay or transgender or gender nonconforming. They are at particularly high risk, and often those young people don't have support at home. They're rejected by their families and then also harassed and bullied at school. Many of them are driven to take their own lives or to make attempt to take their own lives. So how could we not as a society want to step up and address that just excruciating, poignant harm that's happening to these young people? And I'm really shocked that any responsible group wouldn't be applauding this school for being proactive about trying to cut off that kind of bullying harassment at the pass and really start as early as possible that process of teaching children respect for difference. I think this is a very...
And let's bring in Brad here, because we know it's not just some outside groups. I mean, there are parents who have expressed concerns that this maybe is not the right subject matter for their young child. Brad, what are you doing to step in and work with those parents?
Well, we at the Pacific Justice Institute, our national organization, committed to defending the rights of parents. And we've given them counsel to opt their children out. And mind you, they're very concerned about this. This isn't just about bullying or and treating children to respect other kids. That's fine. This is a very extreme, a very controversial program when you're teaching children in kindergarten, first grade, that you can be a boy, a girl, or both, or that you may be a boy on the outside but be a girl on the inside. This brings gender confusion, and this is a serious price for children to pay, much less have the rights of parents stepped on. This is not a business of the government. It's not a business of public schools. This is a matter of the rights of parents to know what's best for their children and not to be told by the school, for example, that boys, it's okay for you to wear fingernail polish. There's no place for that in public schools, and this is about indoctrination, not about tolerance and accommodation.
Shannon, would you be all
right? The exchange is so remarkable because the first guy, the stuff being taught to these kids is the most outrageous stuff I've ever heard, and I've been studying these issues now very intensely for years. Where you come in and teach first graders. Come on, we've talked about it before, but bringing this back to our minds again. First graders, you may be a boy in a girl's body, girl in a boy's body. You may be multiple genders. You may be no gender. First graders. And this is state-sponsored. And if parents say, you know, we have a problem with it, what's the matter with it? How could you? Well, the world is being the world. The world is being the world. We've been crying out for several decades now that we've gone away from preaching biblical truth and gone away from preaching a biblical gospel to preaching a message which is all about me and preaching a message which is mainly about carnal, earthly satisfaction and well-being as opposed to take up the cross and follow Jesus and lay your life down for the purposes of God. And in doing that, you find your life. And we're here for him and not for ourselves, and that's the purpose and meaning of life. And God's ways are best, be it male-female relations, be it the family, be it the way he's established business and economy and how we should live by godly principles. Not Americanism, but being biblical. When we've departed from that, of course it brings cultural madness. Of course it brings moral insanity. Of course it's up to us to make a difference. And by God's grace, friends, we are making a difference. Hey, before I end this segment, we've never done this before, but we want to do something special this week. We would love for you to join us as a torchbearer. That's a monthly supporter that stands with the Line of Fire for at least $25 a month and helps us reach people around the world with the good news and make a difference right here in America. We bless you in numerous ways. We send you a new CD message every month, 15% discount on all online orders, free access to all of our online classes. So to study for free with us online. But here's what we're doing this week. My book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, it's a beautiful 700-page hardcover, sells for $27.99. If you become a torchbearer this week, we'll send you the book free as our gift, signed by me. Maybe you already have a copy. Great opportunity to get it as a gift to someone else. So sign up, become a torchbearer. This week, I'll send you a free signed copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America. Give us a call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or you can do it online at askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire or give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. I'll say it again. Together, we're making a difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for being with us this Monday on the line of fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. Hey, how many times have you heard me say that the biggest problem in America is not so much the presence of darkness as it is the absence of light? We talk about the darkness going on to stir our hearts to be the light. We talk about the darkness going on not to depress us or discourage us, but so that we will not put our head in the sand and ignore what's happening, but we'll recognize the need for awakening. Because the more I look at the needs of society, the more convinced I am, and of course I believe this for years and years, but it just deepens, that the only hope is an awakening, that our culture has deteriorated in too many ways, and I do not see anything in Scripture telling me that there's no hope and no way back and no way to turn things around. In fact, it's possible that America's best days are yet ahead, spiritually and morally. How? Because of God. In the natural, it's not going to happen. But with God, all things are possible. I believe God. I also believe that in the Word and walking with God, there's often a sense of urgency. Let me tell you something that happened here recently, then we'll get to the phones and got a bunch more things to talk about, news and other items to focus on. But we have a house of prayer here right outside of Charlotte in Concord, North Carolina, where different churches and individuals gather during the week and use this one location to pray. And we've got a few nights where our folks come in and really focus on issues relative to the commission the Lord laid on my heart, reach out, resist, reach out to the homosexual community with compassion, resist gay activism with courage. So we're praying for great salvation, outpouring of mercy in the homosexual community, and for the turning back of the tide of homosexual activism. If you listen to my show any one week, you'll probably hear us talk about that at some point. Well, we've got folks praying, crying out. A couple weeks ago, there was a call that came to the police, emergency, 911, and they showed up at the house of prayer. There was a call from the house of prayer, a 911 call to the police with an emergency. You say, what happened? Well, the problem is there's no phone line in the building. There was someone there at cleaning, but that would have been a cell phone if he had a cell phone. There was a call from that building, from that address. The problem is there is no phone line in that address. The only thing that the police could figure out and surmise, and the building owner, who's the believer that sponsors the house of prayer, the only thing they could surmise was that the computer on its own spontaneously dialed 911. A wake-up call. Emergency. So obviously this got everyone's attention. I believe we're in that mode now. I believe we're in that emergency mode. Hey, look, have you seen the publications in San Francisco that have been put out by a Mr. Hess advocating a ban on circumcision? You know, this is actually going to be going for a vote this year. A circumcision ban. This is unfair. This is mutilation of children against their, you know, without their consent, and you have to grow up and live with it, etc. Okay, it's one thing to get into that argument, which just strikes many of us as bizarre, especially from Jewish background. But if you've actually seen the material, if you've actually seen the cartoon book, it looks like you're looking back at either Nazi Germany stuff. I mean, the evil Jewish Moyle, that's the rabbi that does the circumcising, this evil-looking guy and his bloodthirsty team with him, and it looks like propaganda out of the Muslim world. I mean, I've collected this stuff and looked at it for years, and you think, no, you've got to be kidding me. When people say it's blatantly anti-Semitic, you got to believe it. How here in America, there are other parts of California now that are trying to argue for this. And it's one thing to argue and say, look, why are we imposing this religious custom on a child and the child doesn't have the ability to decide yes or no, et cetera, et cetera. That's a whole separate debate. And then is discriminating against those religions that want to practice it? Okay, that's a whole other debate. But the idea that the literature itself is blatantly, ridiculously, unbelievably anti-Semitic. I mean, I looked and thought, it can't be real. Then I saw links to it, said it's real. We need awakening. We need awakening. We'll be back.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I appreciate those of you who have been patiently holding. We're about to go to the calls here on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thank you for being with us today, 866-34-TRUTH. Yet again, focusing on our calling to be a moral conscience to society. Our calling not to get carried away with the excesses of society, not to get carried away with the propaganda of society, not to get carried away with the news bombardment of society, but to be people who are God-conscious more than world-conscious, conscious of the truth of Scripture more than the latest fad in the world, moved by the standards of God more than by the standards of the world. That's our role here. That's how disciples live in this world. That's part of our witness to Jesus, not just telling about this person, but showing how this person, this God working in our midst, has changed us. 866-34-TRUTH online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. I do want to update you with some thoughts about the Syrian border invasion in Israel. One or two other news things to get to, but to the phones. Joshua in St. Augustine, Florida, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Mike, how are you?
Very well, thank you.
Oh, excellent speaking to you. I have one question that pertains to the topic and two other that maybe you can briefly touch on. I spoke to you once before, a little over 4 years ago now, here in St. Augustine. I forget which station you were on, and I've listened to your tapes over the years, and I have some of your books. His hands are the book, Our Hands Are Stained With His Blood, is excellent.
Well, thank you.
But number one, in rabbinic literature or in the Mishnah or Gemara or the Yalkutim, isn't there something to the effect that in the latter days the homosexuals will be sleeping on the streets? It's similar to when Lot asked the angels to come in off the streets. Do you know anything about that?
No, I've not heard that or seen it referenced. It doesn't ring a bell. You know, because rabbinic literature is so massive, Joshua,
yeah,
there are often common myths that circulate. And it's probably a distortion of something somewhere. I've looked at the literature, and I've never seen that. I will consult with a rabbi friend when I next talk with him, but I've never seen that or heard that myself.
Okay, so that's fair enough. Number two, Jacob's trouble. Alas, for that day is great. It's Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. I always believe that, and others taught me that the great tribulation, the wrath of the Almighty, El Shaddai, will fall upon unregenerate Jewish people. And the church, the believers, comprised, of course, of Jew and Gentile, will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, you believe we'll go through this, the church, that is, the called out ones?
That God's people will be preserved in the midst of rather than taken out of. As it's written in Isaiah, where he says, come away until the wrath passes by. So I
hide yourself
that,
a little while?
Right. So that we will be kept through it, as there are many other promises. The wrath of God is never poured out on his own people. The wrath of God is for the world. But hey, I don't want to get too far afield with questions, so why don't you just get to the last one real quick, okay?
Yeah. Many in that day shall say to me, Lord, Lord, and you're familiar with the scripture, have we not prophesied in your name?
Sure.
And raised the dead. And do you think many in the Koine Greek could be 30%, 80%? Because in the charismatic movement, there's so much charismania, and I won't name any names, but they believe almost anything that comes down the pike, so-called miracle signs and wonders.
Yeah, so, there's the word many in Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic is the same as in English. In other words, it's not going to give you a specific number or quantity. But this much I'll say, we have to ground everything on the clear teaching of Scripture. Experience can confirm what's written in Scripture, but we never want to build our doctrine or our theology on Scripture, on experience. We want to build our doctrine and theology on Scripture. Now, experience may confirm that wonderfully, supernaturally, amazingly. Experience may go side by side with it, but we do not base our theology and our beliefs on experience. We base them on what's written in Scripture. 866-34-TRUTH. Dan in Severn, Maryland, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thanks for taking my call. I have three comments. I'll try and be real quick, and then if you could respond to them. The first one is about this whole circumcision thing. The real revelation is the fact that in the Muslim world, there's I think the best estimates is there's close to 130 million Muslim women who, as little girls, you know, had their clitoris sliced off, which is disgusting, of course. But these people out there, what is it, California? They're not trying to stop that. They're trying to stop circumcision. It's just a matter of Jew hatred.
Right. It's not a matter of the question of female mutilation. Exactly right. And that's done specifically also with the goal of reducing sexual pleasure among women, etc. You're talking about something that is very specifically Jewish in its focus. It's not talking about Muslim boys being circumcised. It's quite specific. Yeah, next point. Thank you.
Right, right. Yeah, like I say, they make a big deal of the one thing, which is nothing, and they say nothing about the really brutal, disgusting thing on the other side.
Yeah.
The second thing is, as far as the whole thing about teaching tolerance, the radical homosexuals, they're not into teaching tolerance. If they were, tolerance would be telling little kids that, hey, homosexuality is a perversion, okay, but you still should treat homosexuals with love and respect. That is tolerance, not trying to shove homosexuality down the throats of little kids.
Yeah, you know, the fact is, of course, we teach that bullying is bad for any reason. If a kid is obese, if a kid looks different, if a kid has ADHD, if a kid seems to be gay or lesbian, you don't bully. Bullying is bad. But we understand that in order to counteract, say, bullying obese kids, we don't have obesity is good campaigns. We don't have fat pride parades. We say bullying is bad. When it comes to this, the most intolerant spirit attitude I have ever dealt with yet in my life is the attitude that claims to be tolerant.
Amen.
That's why the speaking tour with my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, we've named the campaign for religious tolerance and intellectual diversity, because everyone just wants to shut the conversation down, boycott you for talking about it, malign
sure.
you for talking about it. The moment you say, you know, If you believe that we were made, you have to believe a man was made for a woman, not for
right.
a man. Now you're an intolerant bigot as opposed to just speaking logic and truth. So absolutely right.
Right.
Yes,
right.
sir.
The real bigots are the truthophobes who falsely accuse us of being homophobes, but they also are accusing God of being a quote-unquote homophobe. But in reality, they are truthophobes. They hate the truth. The last thing is that, you know, none of this is happening by accident. The Democrat left, you know, secular progressive, whatever you want to call them, I call them the Democrat left, they control the dissemination of information in our culture by their near totalitarian control of our media, educational system, and entertainment industry. And, of course, unknowingly, they're working hand-in-hand with their father, Satan, who has his plans for the end times. So, again, it's not by accident that all these lies are being shoved down now, little kids' throats,
yeah.
too.
Well, hey, Dan, I appreciate you weighing in. You know, look, here's the simple thing for me. Obviously, right now, in terms of moral issues, I have a lot more in common with the Republican values than Democrat values in terms of, say, abortion, in terms of homosexual issues, in terms of some other major moral issues. But I don't identify as Republican or Democrat. But ultimately, we've got to remember this is a deeper spiritual issue that transcends Democratic parties, Republican parties, Tea parties, that transcends media. It's a deeper spiritual issue. It is a spiritual battle that we're in. When we take hold of that, then we can start to fight with the right weapons, which is first getting our own lives in order with the Lord, getting our own lives burning with passion for Jesus, getting our own lives in harmony with the standards of God. One man of faith once said, you can't walk in the flesh and then war in the spirit. You can't do those things at the same time. If I tie both my hands behind my back, I'm not going to win too many fights. So we ourselves have to be free. We ourselves have to be devoted to the Lord. We ourselves have to get our heads clear. And I was reading a book also this weekend called The Shallows, and it's about the effect that the medium of internet and being connected has on our brains, literally the way it processes the way we think, the way many young people, even college students, have a hard time just reading a book because of the constant being connected and information coming a certain way and sound bites and little quotes and links and so on, and the ability to do deep, careful, logical thinking and process arguments that people are struggling because the brain adapts. There's plasticity in the brain. It adapts and changes based on what we're doing with it. We need to make sure that our whole mindset is not being shaped and molded by the culture around us. I mean, isn't that Romans 12? Long before internet, Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. again, that's why we're on talk radio, to help renew the mind, to help challenge the thinking. Sometimes to just be like a holy, gracious slap in the face and, wait, wake up, think about this, live in light of eternity. There's often stuff coming our way that tells us what really matters is what you can see and feel and touch and experience. And all those things, as important as they are going to pass. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4 that we fix our minds not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is unseen is eternal. What is seen is temporary. So looking at what is eternal, we now bring those values into this temporal, shaky, faulty, fallen world and proclaim again, God has a better way. Real neat insight from Reinhard Bonnke when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Great to be with you today, friends, on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. We've been focusing on our role as God's people, as moral sanity, spiritual clarity, the ones who are not moved by what's happening around us, but rather are the trendsetters, the pace setters, the ones who bring light and truth into the confusion of this world. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, which means, again, the hope of the world is awakening in the church. Of course, the world doesn't know that. I read a great little quote on Reinhard Bonnke's Facebook page, Evangelist Bonnke, and he said, Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of God is near, not repent for hell is near. Of course, there's warning of judgment we know in the preaching of Jesus. But he said that the repentance is given as an invitation, not as a threat, that God's kingdom coming means his reality, his judgment, his truth, his rule, his reign, but it also means all of his goodness, all of his power. In light of that, we turn from our sin and turn to God's better way. Okay, before we go back to the phones, just an update from American Family Association about what's been happening with Home Depot.
AFA traveled to Atlanta to attend the annual shareholders meeting. And Randy Sharp, AFA's special projects director, was there to address Chairman Frank Blake for a three-minute period.
We presented to the shareholders and to the chairman and the board of directors over 470,000 signature petitions asking them to remain neutral in the culture war, specifically when it addresses gay marriage and homosexual activist groups.
The reception was cool. Chairman Blake thanked AFA for the petitions, but again, as in the past, reiterated the company's support for so-called diversity, which includes gay marriage.
We're disappointed that the Home Depot continues to close the door and not listen to the millions of customers who are offended that they are engaging in the culture war and taking a position in favor of gay marriage.
As a result, American Family Association will continue the boycott and encourage others to sign the pledge to not do business with Home Depot until they agree to be neutral on social issues. I'm Charlie Butts.
So here again, you've got Home Depot with almost 500,000 signatures through the AFA saying, just remain neutral on culture wars. No, they have to aggressively put forth gay activism. Did you hear about the transgender prom queen? This is in Broward County in Florida. Gay rights advocates are calling Andy Viveris a hero in heels. The 17-year-old Davy teen who's been stabbed with a pencil and beaten and stood up to taunts and threats for wearing dresses appears to be the first transgender prom queen in Broward County. It's a shame that this boy was stabbed with a pencil and beaten, but it's also a shame that the school let him come to school wearing a dress. He is a boy. He is a young man wearing a dress and now was voted the prom queen. He said, people are telling me I am an inspiration. Where is this heading? You tell me where it's heading. That's why we can't look to the world for sanity. We can't look to the world to do the right thing. We have to look to the Lord and to God's people to do the right thing and then to bring a message of salvation and transformation. It all comes back to Jesus as the Savior, as the Transformer, as the hope of this world. But I play these clips and I share these updates with you so that we can hear the alarm and not just fall asleep, because one of the things the culture wants us to do is just fall asleep. Just go to sleep. It's okay. Hey, your team won last night. Hey, your stocks are okay. Hey, you paid your mortgage. Hey, family's healthy. Hey, you weren't hit with a tornado. Hey, there's, oh, okay, I'm glad. I'm glad if things are stable for you. But friends, we can't sleep our way through a battle, through a war. And we are, until Jesus returns, we are in a moral and spiritual battle. Therefore, we're called to be vigilant. Even if none of this news was happening, there's a devil wants to destroy you and me 24/7. And that's why 1 Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. All right, back to the phones. James in Jacksonville, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. I just wanted to say I really appreciate you and your show, and I'll be praying for you to stay strong in the Word. And I pray that your radio show prospers and continues to grow, because you're really doing a good thing here. And just stay strong in the Word. I have a question. I'm going to have a statement and a question, and I'll take it off the air. As a Christ follower, when I hear things like this, and I've got, you know, it's funny, I've got to get some supplies today, and I'll not be going to Home Depot. That's the kind of consumer I am. But
yeah, sure.
I have a problem, and I'm going to be very careful how I word this. I have a problem with gay people to this extent right here. See, I feel like they're trying to impose their will on everybody else. Because, see, I don't understand if, like, you just mean, like, you're gay as an attitude, like you're just a happy person and you're gay, or, like, you're gay, like, sexually. Because if it's the sexual term, why do you have to tell everybody what you're doing? I mean, because I don't need you to broadcast. Basically, you're just broadcasting that you're a sinner to everyone. I'm going to sin. I'm going to do what I want to do, and it's sin.
Yeah.
I mean, you can cover it up any way you want to. You're a sinner, and you're sinning, and you're trying to have everybody else jump on board with your program. And as a Christian, that bothers me. Okay, I don't hate them, and I don't want to like harm them.
Yeah.
But I have my right. When someone else's right offend me or step on my rights.
Yep.
I have a problem with that. You know what I mean? So how do I go about, you know, dealing with these type of issues? Like, say, when I'm trying
Yeah,
to
and tell you what, James, I just got to jump in, only because we're up against the end of the hour here. But first, thank you for the kind words and comments and encouragement. So, James, here's what I'd recommend. If I can understand where someone's coming from without it adjusting my bearings before God, that's the best thing. From their viewpoint, here's what they're saying. Homosexual is no different than heterosexual in terms of morals. They're just two variations. I'm born heterosexual, you're born homosexual, that's the way it is. So I just want you to accept me for who I am and not put me in this position where all my life I'm feeling rejected and hated and cast out. And when other 12-year-old boys are interested in girls, and instead, you know, this 12-year-old boy is interested in boys, just accept that, because neither one is right or wrong. They have lost the moral concept that there is a difference between homosexual practice and heterosexual practice. They have lost the moral concept that God designed us male, female for purposes. So because of that, in their mind, James, they're just fighting for, quote, equality, tolerance, acceptance, embracing them for who they are, and not being bigoted any more than if I'm a white person and reject a black person, I'm being bigoted. Well, it's just the same thing. So to the extent I understand them, then I can get past wrong attitudes and now pray with a real burden, because it is, homosexual practice is sin. It is not God's best and intent for us, and there is a better way. Hey, James, thank you for the call. All right, just another reminder. We've never done this before, but we're doing it all this week. We're inviting you to become a torchbearer this week, supporting the Line of Fire and our outreach to the Jewish people, World Outreach and Missions, and our broadcast, Moral, Cultural, Spiritual Revolution, 5 days a week, 2 hours a day, all over America. Become a torchbearer. Stand with us with a gift of $25 or more per month. Not only will you get a new CD from us every month and 15% discount on all online purchases, as well as free access to all of our online classes. But this week, if you sign up this week, we want to send you a free copy of my $27.99 hardcover volume, A Queer Thing Happened to America, signed and free as you become a torchbearer this week. If you already have the book, what a great opportunity for us to send it to a friend. Call us right now at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Become a torchbearer, and we'll send you a free copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America this very month. All right. My bottom line, the world is only going to get more dark, more confused, more lost. The world on its own will never turn to God any more than a stone will pick itself up and fly. That's where we come in, the truth speakers, the light bearers, ambassadors for Jesus. There's one thing that's really lacking in our culture today, and even in the church world today, it is heroism. Where are the heroes of the faith? We'll hear from an old hero today on the broadcast.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Have you ever heard of C.T. Studd? C.T. Studd, cricketer and pioneer. He was a famous cricket player in England. He was a well-respected aristocrat, wealthy family, and left it all. He got saved and then left it all, gave his life on the mission field, ultimately died in Africa. And one of his most famous little books was called The Chocolate Soldier, or Heroism, the Lost Chord of Christianity. Now, Studd died, 1931? But I was reflecting on some of his words over the weekend, reading afresh The Chocolate Soldier, and I thought, yeah, I want to stir our hearts for heroism today. I want to stir our hearts for courage. I want to strike that lost chord again and say, are we familiar with it? Are there heroes in our midst? Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Okay, I was sent a fascinating article, and I'm going to lead into the C.T. Studd discussion in a moment. I was sent a fascinating article by Jonathan Sacks, who is chief rabbi of the United Hebrew Congregations of the British Commonwealth, Chief Rabbi Sacks. And a colleague sent this to me. In fact, it's obviously from a British publication, but I'm not sure which one. China is reversing the decline and fall of Christianity, by Chief Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. China is reversing the decline and fall of Christianity. So he says, towards the end of his recent book, Civilization, the historian Niall Ferguson drops into his analysis an explosive depth charge. He quotes a member of the Chinese Academy of Social Sciences, part of a team tasked with the challenge of discovering why it was that Europe, having lagged behind China until the 17th century, overtook it, rising to prominence and dominance. At first, he said, we thought it was your guns. You had better weapons than we did. Then we delved deeper and thought it was your political system. Then we searched deeper still and concluded that it was your economic system. For the past 20 years, we have realized that it was, in fact, your religion, Christianity. This is by a member of the Chinese Academy of Social Sciences. It was the Christian foundation of social and cultural life in Europe that made possible the emergence first of capitalism, then of democratic politics. Equally arrestingly, Ferguson repeats the point made by the editor and Washington correspondent of The Economist, John Micklethwaite and Adrian Woodbridge, 2 years ago in their book, God is Back. While Christianity is in decline in Britain and most of Europe, it is growing and thriving in China, where the number of people in church on Sunday is greater than the total membership of the Communist Party, and this in the land that in 1958 Chairman Mao had declared religion free. I'm reading from an article by Chief Rabbi of British Commonwealth, Jonathan Sacks. China is reversing the decline and fall of Christianity. The churchgoers are not, as Karl Marx would have predicted, the poor and oppressed, searching for the opium of the people. They are the young, hardworking, upwardly mobile entrepreneurs for whom Christianity offers an ethical framework, a structured view of life and its disciplines, and a society experiencing rapid transition. Then he goes on to say this: the decline and fall of civilizations has been charted by the wise for many centuries. They include the sages of ancient Egypt, the prophets of ancient Israel, the great 14th century Islamic thinker Ibn Khaldun, and the far-seeing 18th century Italian philosopher and historian Giambattista Vico. They all offer essentially the same analysis. Civilizations begin by valuing austerity, courage, and self-sacrifice. These set them on a path to growth. As they become successful, they grow more self-indulgent and self-centered. People are no longer willing to make sacrifices for the group. Trust declines, social capital wanes. There are no heroes anymore. Wow.
God of light, hear our cry, send the It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're the heroes. We're the world changers. We're the people clothed by faith in God, going against the grain, standing in obedience. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I mean, do you think more broadly that we have a culture that doesn't have many heroes to look to? Do you think that there's been so much disappointment, so much moral failure, be it in the church, be it in the world? I mean, where are the political heroes that we look to? Where are the military heroes that we look to? Where are the sports heroes that we look to? The religious heroes that we look to? Or is it all just make-believe action figures? Am I exaggerating this? I mean, to me, what's fascinating is I had on my heart to share some of the C.T. Studd talk about heroes. C.T. Studd, again, missionary pioneer, died 80 years ago or so. I was thinking about his Chocolate Soldier mini book. I'm going to read some quotes to it in the broadcast today. I was looking at this article by Jonathan Sacks, chief rabbi of British Commonwealth. China is reversing the decline and fall of Christianity, but didn't realize that within the article, he made the statement, there are no heroes anymore as a society declines. Renown gives way to fame and then to mere celebrity. That, quoting another author, is the precipice that we are approaching in the West. Wow. Societies start growing old when they lose faith in the transcendent. Then they lose faith in an objective moral order and end by losing faith in themselves. But there is an alternative. The West can recover what Jeremiah called the devotion of your youth. Before I go to the phones, I want to share some C.T. Studd with you. And if you've never heard Studd, prepare to be stirred. This is what C.T. Studd wrote in his Chocolate Soldier mini book. You can get it online free anywhere. Heroism is the lost chord, the mission note of present-day Christianity. Every true soldier is a hero. A soldier without heroism is a chocolate soldier. Just, you know, little piece of chocolate made up like a soldier that melts, tasty, and melts away. Those are my words explaining Chocolate Soldier for those that may not have gotten the obvious. Studd says, who has not been stirred to scorn and mirth at the very thought of a chocolate soldier? In peace, true soldiers are captive lions, fretting in their cages. War gives them their liberty and sends them, like boys bounding out of school, to obtain their heart's desire or perish in the attempt. Battle is the soldier's vital breath. Peace turns him into a stooping asthmatic. War makes him a whole man again and gives him the heart, strength, and vigor of a hero. So we're not glorifying war here, just to jump in on Studd's comments, but someone who's a soldier, who's a warrior in times of peace, they're climbing the walls. They're you know, what can I do? What can I do? I want to make a difference. And what can I do? What can I do? And here he's talking about this is what we're made for as followers of Jesus, not physical war, but spiritual war, in engaging the conflict around us with the gospel. Studd says, every true Christian is a soldier of Christ, a hero par excellence, braver than the bravest, scorning the soft seductions of peace and her oft-repeated warnings against hardship, disease, danger, and death, whom he counts among his bosom friends. Not afraid, not concerned about what's happening in the world around him. If it's a threat, he's going to go for it. He thrives on these things. The otherwise Christian, Studd says, is a chocolate Christian, dissolving in water and melting at the smell of fire. Sweeties they are, bonbons, lollipops, living their lives on a glass dish or in a cardboard box, each clad in his soft clothing, a little frilled white paper to preserve his dear little delicate constitution. Here are some portraits of chocolate soldiers taken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said, I go, sir, and went not. He said he would go to the heathen, but stuck fast to Christendom instead. They say and do not. They tell others to go and yet do not go themselves. Never, said General Gordon to a corporal as he himself jumped upon the parapet of a trench before Sebastopol to fix a particular, I'm not even sure of the military thing here, which the corporal had ordered a private to fix and wouldn't fix himself. Never tell another man to do what you are afraid to do yourself. To the chocolate Christian, the very thought of war brings a violent attack of ague, while the call to battle always finds him with the palsy. I really cannot move, he says. I only wish I could, but I can sing. And here are some of my favorite lines. This is the chocolate soldier, according to C.T. Studd. I must be carried to the skies on a flowery bed of ease. Let others fight to win the prize or sail through bloody seas. Mark time, Christian heroes. Never go to war. Stop and mind the babies playing on the floor. Wash and dress and feed them 40 times a week till they're roly-poly pudding, so to speak. Chorus. Round and round the nursery, let us ambulate. Sugar and spice and all that's nice must be on our slate. Thank the good Lord, said a very fragile white-haired lady. God never meant me to be a jellyfish. She wasn't. Studd said God never was a chocolate manufacturer and never will be. God's men are always heroes. Look, there's a place for nursery. There's a place for treating children as children, and there's a place to put away childish things and to be men and women. Where is the courage in the body today? Where is that note of courage among our leaders? We're not talking about being obnoxious. We're not talking about being mean-spirit. We're not talking about taking over and beating people down. We're talking about living lives in obedience to Jesus. Doesn't that call for courage? Doesn't that call for us to go against the grain? Doesn't that call for us to swim against the tide? And Mahatma Gandhi said a reformer often has to swim against the tide. It may cost him his life. That's just understood. That's the entry level for following Jesus. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. If you lose your life, you find it. If you find your life, you lose it. We're not living for ourselves. We're living to do the will of God. Gospel 101, saved to serve. Here we are, Lord. Send us. Use us. Surely. There are heroes that God wants to raise up among us. Thank God for those that are out there, and mainly unknown, mainly laboring behind the scenes. Most of the heroes I know, you don't know their names. Most of the heroes I know are laboring in secret in prayer or making godly decisions in their homes and in the place of business and out on the mission field. And we're not watching them on Christian TV or reading their testimonies around the world. But we need to call for courage again, friends. We need to stir our hearts with holy heroism. We need to raise up examples for our young people to look at and say, I want to be like him. I want to be like her. That's why I've read through the years the lives of the missionaries and the martyrs and the prophets that have gone before us. And Jesus reminds us that we're being persecuted when we are for righteousness, just like the prophets were. And we stand together with our brothers and sisters and go against the grain without fear, because we were called to such a thing as this. We were called for such a time as this. And the more insanity revolves around our culture, the more backsliding in the church, the more compromise, the more we need heroes of the faith, men and women, to rise up. And in your own way, you said, I don't know what I can bring to this. I don't know who I am. That's great. Don't rely on your own strength. Don't rely on your own ability. Go to God. Look, I'll go to the phones in one moment, but I can talk pretty readily. That's why I do talk radio. Most people on talk radio like to talk, or you have a gift of gab, but I don't rely on that to have an effective broadcast. We pray and we ask God for anointing, grace, wisdom, so that the words that we speak will count, so that something will stir in your own heart. And then you being stirred will say, I want to go out and make a difference. I mean, does something resonate with you when you hear that? Something rise in you as you hear Studd's call to get away from being chocolate soldiers and to be real soldiers of the cross, real followers of Jesus, not taking up the sword, but putting down the sword, taking up the cross, living a way where our lives now shine for the gospel. Glenn in the Bronx, New York, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Michael, I was touched by what you just read, but I have found, Michael, in my own experience with the Lord, that the biggest battle, the biggest warfare that I've had is the internal one inside of myself, and that it has taken pretty much all of my energies and all of my time to take up my cross and to follow God and to let him transform my life. And because I also believe that this world, according to Scripture, is broken beyond repair, or else Jesus would not have had to have come, and that he calls us out of the world, not necessarily to transform the world, but he calls us out, and then he calls as many as should be saved out. I mean, just one last thing. If the Scripture says that we are changed by beholding Christ, mm-hmm. That we're changed to his image, then my question to you is, what are we changed into by beholding the world in its
face? Yeah, isn't that it, Glenn? The first hour of the broadcast, which our current listeners wouldn't have heard unless they're listening online, I talked about you taking what's happening in the world, the news, this and that. I mean, I'm following that. But we must be so much more God conscious. Because, look, let's just think for a minute. If we think all day about holy things, about godly things, about the beauty of the Lord, versus if we think all day about pornography, or all day about rape, or all day about murder, or all day about some other horrific thing, obviously, the way we think, what we behold, what we look at, gaze at, we're going to become like it. We're going to be influenced by it. And Glenn, I so resonate with what you said. It's by grace, but we have to completely give ourselves in a determined way to be people of God. Otherwise, we'll just get swallowed up by the tide. Hey, thank you for the call.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're calling for courage today. We're asking, where are the heroes, the men and women that go against the grain, that stand up for the Lord regardless of cost or consequence? Come on. That's who we are in Jesus. That's who we've been made to be. Overcomers, not fearing death, not fearing loss. Loving the Lord and saying, what a privilege to serve you, make a difference. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us on the Line of Fire. I want to encourage you. I want to inspire you. I want to challenge you. We always seek to do that on the broadcast. If you'd like to weigh in on the discussion, go to askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. I've been quoting from C.T. Studd. In fact, let me read to you a little bit about C.T. Studd. And if you want more info, I'm going to read it right from my website right now. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. The only problem is, it looks like I've got to put glass, kind of in between glasses and not. All right, let's see what we can do here. Charles T. Studd, C.T. Studd, was a servant of Christ who faithfully served his Savior in China, India, and Africa. As Alfred Buxton in the foreword to the book entitled C.T. Studd, Cricketer and Pioneer by Norman Grubb states, C.T.'s life stands as some great rugged Gibraltar, a sign to all succeeding generations that it is worthwhile to lose all this world can offer and stake everything on the world to come. His life will be an eternal rebuke to easygoing Christianity. He has demonstrated what it means to follow Christ without counting the cost and without looking back. C.T. was essentially a cavalry leader, and in that capacity he led several splendid charges. Three in particular stand out. When C.T. and Stanley Smith led forth the Cambridge 7 to China in 1885. 10 years later, when C.T. toured the American universities at the start of the Student Volunteers, and when in 1910 he initiated the campaign for the region between the Nile and Lake Chad, the largest unevangelized region in Africa at that time. As a soldier of the cross, C.T. is remembered for his courage in any emergency, his determination never to sound the retreat, his conviction that he was in God's will, his faith that God would see him through, his contempt of the arm of the flesh, and his willingness to risk all for Christ. Look, the goal is not for us to do foolish things. The goal is not for us to get worked up in some kind of frenzy and run around for a few days thinking like we're going to change the whole world. The goal is, as our last caller said, we set the course of our entire life to be a disciple. We set the course of our whole life to be a Jesus follower, a Jesus person in this world. We set it as our number one priority in life to know God and make him known. We were having a time of worship at Fire at our congregation yesterday morning. And in the midst of it, I exhorted the congregation. I said, come on, right now, as you're in the presence of God, what do you want more than anything? Who are you to the very core of your being? Does the thing that matters most is... Does it have to do with outward stuff or inward stuff? What you really long for, what you really crave, what you really desire, is it just a better house or better car? That's fine if you have them. Is that it? Or better job or a happier relationship or even greater health? Or is it that you really want to know God? You really want to walk with God? You really want to be someone that's passionate for him, that lives consistently as a disciple? Someone that was lost and now is found. Someone that was once in the possession of the devil and now is in the possession of the Lord. Someone who was once a rebel And at the cost of the king's son against whom we were rebelling, at the cost of the king's son's life, we have been brought into the family. Doesn't that matter to you more than anything? And is there a greater joy than you have than encountering God? Is there a greater joy that you have than sharing the gospel with someone and seeing them come to faith? Is there a greater joy than you have in your congregation when people are radically born anew and go come from death to life? Come on, that's what we're made for. I'm not encouraging you to go out and do something crazy. I'm encouraging you to live a life that is consistent. There's a quote on my desk from a man who was a missionary pioneer to Africa the turn of the last century, John G. Lake. And he said, one of these days we will get sick and tired of the spiritual bankruptcy that we live in and the joke that our lives often are, and we will get serious with God. 1989, my first book on the subject of revival came out, called The End of the American Gospel Enterprise. And I've written a number of books on revival since then and had the privilege of being in Bonafide Revival Outpouring, one for a period of several years right here in America. My heart beats to see a greater awakening than we've ever seen. And our culture needs a greater awakening than we've ever seen right now. I wrote End of the American Gospel Enterprise, 1989. And it talked about the backslidden state of much of the church in America and the call to repentance and the gracious offer of God to bless and shower and fill those that would repent and turn to him. But the book candidly talks about some of the lacks in the body. This is 1989. Many things have gotten much more superficial since, and then other things have moved forward in a positive way. I remember getting a call. I was on the air live in Los Angeles at some talk show during rush hours. So there's a lot of traffic, a lot of callers. And one woman called in, and as she heard me talk about the backslidden state of the church in North America, our carnality, our compromise, our worldliness, our leaving our first love, our et cetera, she said, why don't I hear this from others? Why don't I hear this from others? She said, it's so obvious to her and so obvious in her life and the culture around us. She said, but it seems that whenever I turn on the TV or listen to the radio, everyone wants to say how wonderful things are. In other words, people know something's wrong. People know something's missing. This is not bad news. It's good news. If you ended up in some dive, the worst restaurant in your city, you know, roach infested restaurant, and you went to the wrong place, you were told it's the fanciest, best restaurant in the city, and you're taking your spouse out there for a special anniversary dinner, and you sit down and the cockroaches are crawling on your feet, and the place has a smell of death all over it, and there's almost no one in the building because it's so miserable, and someone says, oh, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. That's good news. That's good news. Many of us are in the wrong place spiritually, just living on the shallow end of things, living on in the way of the carnal Christian American culture or the worldly culture. And we know something's wrong. We know something's missing. I come with good news. There's more. I come with good news. You don't have to waste your life, friend. If Jesus is in you and you're in him, you're an overcomer. You're an overcomer. The Spirit of God within you is greater than anything in this world. All the seductions, all the craziness, all the filth, the Spirit of God in us is greater. I'm going to share more CT Stud with you, more calls to courage. I want to call many of you that can stand with us in prayer. And perhaps this is your week to become a torchbearer. We're doing something we've never done before. But all those supporting our ministry with $25 or more a month, we call you torchbearers, and you are the vital foundation of this ministry work in prayer and in giving, helping us reach out to the Jewish people around the world, helping us support our mission base around the world, helping us be a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution 5 days a week, 2 hours a day on radio all over America. Anyone that becomes a torchbearer this week, and in addition to all of the normal benefits, a new CD we send you every month, 15% discount on our online bookstore, and free access to all of our online paid classes, we will send you a free copy of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, signed. It's a $27.99 hardcover volume, 700 pages. I'll send you a free copy signed if you become a torchbearer this week. If you already have the book, send it to a friend. Great opportunity to stand with us so we can make a difference together. So here's how to become a torchbearer. Call us right now at 1-800-278-9978. Got that? 1-800-278-9978. Join us today. We'll send you a free copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is my profound joy to come your way through the airwaves here on the line of fire and serve to stimulate your heart in godliness, to provoke you to walk more closely to Jesus, to light a fresh fire, to seek the face of God, to say no to the world, yes to God. Hey, come on, there's pressure. Every day of our lives, there's pressure to go in the wrong direction. By God's grace, we stand strong and do what is right. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Calling for courage today. Calling for heroes to rise up. Calling for those who will make a difference. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the line of fire. I've been reading some quotes in the first half of this hour, and now all of you joining me now from C.T. Studd. If you want to find out more about C.T. Studd, just go to our website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on the line of fire. And I read a fascinating article that someone sent me from the Chief Rabbi of England. I want to quote this again for those just tuning in now. He said, China is reversing the decline and fall of Christianity, Chief Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. And he says this: the decline and fall of civilizations has been charted by the wise for many centuries. They include the sages of ancient Egypt, the prophets of ancient Israel, the great 14th century Islamic thinker Ibn Khaldun, and the far-seeing 18th century Italian philosopher and historian Giambattista Vico. They all offer essentially the same analysis. Civilizations begin by valuing austerity, courage, and self-sacrifice. These set them on a path to growth. As they become successful, they grow more self-indulgent and self-centered. People are no longer willing to make sacrifices for the group. Trust declines, social capital wanes. There are no heroes anymore. Renown gives way to fame and then to mere celebrity. This, according to historian Niall Ferguson, is the precipice that we are approaching in the West. Societies start growing old when they lose faith in the transcendent, then they lose faith in an objective moral order, and end by losing faith in themselves. But there is an alternative. The West can rediscover what Jeremiah called the devotion of your youth. Judaism and Christianity share an astonishing capacity for self-renewal. This is what happened in Judaism after every tragedy, from the Babylonian exile to the Holocaust. This is what is happening now to Christianity in many parts of the world, and it can happen here too. We are as strong as our faith. That truth, once the West's unique selling label, now comes with a label saying made in China, but it's still worth buying because China, he says, is being resuscitated and changed by the rise of Christianity. This, again, from Chief Rabbi of the British Commonwealth, Jonathan Sacks. I share that with you to say the problems that surround us in our culture are very profound, and there is no simple solution. You've heard me say it many times. There's not a simple economic or political solution to the problems in America and in the West. It's ultimately a spiritual solution. And the spiritual solution ultimately comes back to you and me recapturing what it means to be followers of God in this world, in this generation. I'm personally convinced that not only have we been colored by the moral standards of the world and polluted and compromised and affected by the moral standards of the world, as I've said thousands of times, more than the church changing the world has changed the church, but taking it even one step further, something else has happened, which is this. We have become products of the superficial culture, lacking depth, lacking the ability sometimes to put our roots down deep, lacking the ability to think clearly and go against the grain. And that note of courage, that note of heroism, is so often missing. Even in leadership training and teaching, it's often just a matter of how to use the business principles of the world to get ahead, or the latest media trend to get ahead, or check out demographics, and here's how you do things, as opposed to saying, let's ground ourselves in God. Let's put our seatbelts on tight, because we're in for a war, we're in for conflict. Paul's words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, endure hardship as good soldiers of Messiah Jesus, not fighting with earthly weapons, but spiritual weapons. Time for war. Time for vigilance, time for courage, time for heroism. Do you agree? You bear witness to what I'm saying today.
Fire we want, for fire we bleed. Stand in the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us. Thanks for being with us on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Online, are you part of our Facebook community? That's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. It is a great place to be, not just because there's all kinds of interesting conversation going on and people having discussions about articles I've written or articles on the Voice of Revolution website by other contributors or the latest broadcast or controversy, but we're keeping you posted on things. So there's a lot of rich content coming from our Ask Dr. Brown ministry organization, well beyond what I write and what I teach and what we have on radio. So dive in, take advantage of it. All free content there at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, or a website with even more info, askdrbrown.org. I recently, in the last few years, had some extensive interaction with a local gay activist who is concerned about warfare terminology, and others have raised issues as well, that you're being militaristic, and you're calling for battle and for war, and people are going to turn violent, and they're going to become like the Islamic jihadists, and they're going to start killing people. I said, look, you ever hear the old song, Onward Christian Soldier? Nobody was picking up guns and knives. We understood that. We understood that the Jesus method is put down your sword, take up your cross. We understood that if anyone's getting killed, it's us. But what happened was, you know, this young man and then other gay activists were posting things and attacking. Look at the militaristic language, and Brown talks about revolution and all this. Like, well, hang on. When I talk about revolution, I'm talking about the Jesus method. Quite explicitly. Anytime I ever preach about it, talk about it, about to do a class at Fire School of Ministry on Jesus Revolution this week, I always preface it by saying, not the way the world does. Not anger, not hatred, not intimidation, not guns, not knives. I mean, obviously, but I'm saying it anyway so people hear it. Rather, the Jesus method, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming the disobedience of the world with obedience to God, not taking lives, but laying our lives down. The bottom line is, though, friends, it is radical. The bottom line is we are called to be soldiers. Do you know that we are called to be soldiers in an even more disciplined way than someone serving in the army or someone serving or developing, say, their skills by discipline in the Olympic Games or sports? Or we are called to be soldiers. We are called to be athletes. We are called to follow Jesus in that way, not to earn his favor, not thinking if we do this that everybody will now, that God will accept us. Well, you worked hard. You fasted one day a week for 6 months. You're now in the army. You prayed 3 hours a day for six straight months and didn't. You're now in my family. No. This is not to earn brownie points. This is to work together with God. This is to cooperate with God to see his kingdom purposes fulfilled. Is that making sense to you? So when Paul writes to Timothy and says, endure hardship as a good soldier of Messiah Jesus, he's not saying go out and start killing people. No. I mean, these were the guys getting killed, the early believers of Jesus. We're the ones going like lambs to the slaughter. But there is a mindset of a warrior, of a hero, of a soldier that says, I will not go the way the world goes. I will not bow my knee to the system of this age. Just like Daniel wouldn't in Babylon, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't in Babylon, and Moses wouldn't in Egypt. That's how we have to live. I'm encouraging my fellow leaders, brothers and sisters, leading ministries, leading churches, leading organizations for the Lord, leaders in the education realm, leaders in the business realm, those of you who've been raised up with influence who know Jesus, stand tall for what's right. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't feel the need to constantly explain and justify. Do what's right. Live it out with courage. If we do, the world will hate us the way it hated Jesus. Let's not be hated for being foolish. Let's not be hated for being busybodies. Let's not be hated for being immoral or hypocrites. But if we're hated for Jesus, rejoice. That means we're following in his footsteps. Again, the words of C.T. Studd, every true soldier is a hero. A soldier without heroism is a chocolate soldier. Every true Christian is a soldier of Christ, a hero par excellence, braver than the bravest, scorning the soft seductions of peace and her oft-repeated warnings against hardships, disease, danger, and death, whom he counts among his bosom friends. Let me read the song of the chocolate Christian, according to Studd. You know, it looks good, but you put this chocolate out in the midst of the heat, and it just melts away. There's nothing to it. Tastes good, sweet, but it's not a soldier. to the Chocolate Christian missionary pioneer C.T. Studd, who died in 1931. To the Chocolate Christian, the very thought of war brings a violent attack of ague, while the call to battle always finds him with the palsy. "I really cannot move," he says. "I only wish I could, but I can sing. Here are some of my favorite lines." All right, I read them in the first half hour. I'm going to read them again. This is the Chocolate Soldier, the Chocolate Christian. "I must be carried to the skies on a flowery bed of ease. Let others fight to win the prize or sail through bloody seas. Mark time, Christian heroes, never go to war. Stop and mind the babies playing on the floor. Wash and dress and feed them 40 times a week till they're roly-poly pudding, so to speak." And the chorus, "Round and round the nursery, let us ambulate. Sugar and spice and all that's nice must be on our slate." Here, look at how Studd, C.T. Studd, looks back at some of the biblical figures. Now, the man was a spiritual soldier. But let's remember, he grew up as a wealthy, wealthy man in England. He grew up among the aristocracy in England. If you ever see the mansion in which he grew up and then see the hut in which he died, you think, okay, this man had it made. And then cricket in England remains to be a big sport, still a big sport in parts of the world like Pakistan and India and New Zealand. It's some other countries. It's hardly known in America. But cricket's one of the biggest sports in the world. And in England, to be one of the top cricket players, that would make you like a Michael Jordan or a Tiger Woods or someone like that. Famous cricket player, Christian now at this point, then has a deeper encounter with God and gets attracted by an atheist that stirs him. And this atheist saying, "Hey, if religion stuff was true, I'd live very differently." And Studd is stirred and said, "My life's not consistent." And he ends up leaving all of this and going out in the mission field and living and dying among the poorest of the poor, sharing the gospel. The man was a soldier, a pioneer, when God's heart really gripped his heart. And look at how Studd looks at some of the leaders of the past. Noah walked with God. He didn't only preach righteousness, he acted it. He went through water and didn't melt. He breasted the current of the popular opinion of his day, scorning alike the hatred and ridicule of the scoffers who mocked at the thought of there being but one way of salvation. He warned the unbelieving, and entering the ark himself didn't open the door an inch when once God had shut it. A real hero, untainted by the fear of man. Learned to scorn the praise of men, learned to lose with God. Jesus won the world through shame and beckons us his road. That's what Studd says. I mean, do you hear this note today in the churches, in religious literature that you read, inspirational? Are we being told about the heroes enough? Are we being called to be soldiers enough? Or are we just kind of told to be nice and fit in and get along? This to me is not, will I walk in love or will I be a soldier? No, this is the love walk. This is the counterculture walk. This is the overcoming evil with good walk. Here, think about Abraham. We think of him as a man of faith. Studd says, yeah, man of faith, but think of it. A simple farmer, at a word from the invisible God, marched with family and stock through the terrible desert to a distant land to live among a people whose language he could neither speak nor understand. Not bad, that. But later he did even better, marching hot foot against the combined armies of five kings flushed with recent victory to rescue one man. His army? Just 318 odd fellows armed like a circus crowd, and he won too. He always wins who sides with God. Studd says, what pluck? Only a farmer. No war training. Yet what hero has eclipsed his feat? His open secret? He was the friend of God. Because he knew God, he wasn't moved by the other things around him. Because he knew God, he had a different perspective on this world. I'm encouraging us to courage for heroism today. Studd writes about Moses. The man of God was a species of human chameleon, scholar, general, lawgiver, leader, etc. Brought up as the emperor's grandson with more than a good chance of coming to the throne, one thing only between him and it, truth. What a choice. What a temptation. A throne for a lie. Ignominy, banishment, or likely enough death for the truth. All right, hang on. Here's how C.T. Studd lays out the choices that Moses made. Are you ready? Brought up as the emperor's grandson. Let me read this again. With more than a good chance of coming to the throne, one thing only between him and it, truth. What a choice. What a temptation. A throne for a lie. Moses, just lie to your heritage, lie to your background, lie to what you know is true, and you have the throne. You can be the man in Egypt. Or ignominy, banishment, or likely enough death for the truth. Do what's right, and you're going to be cast out, banished, and probably killed. Stud said he played the man. Quoting from Hebrews 11, refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin and success for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Hey, friends, if on any level I can help be a voice of courage to you, if on any level I can help be a voice to encourage you to stand strong when the culture and the devil himself are coming against us, if in any way I can say, be strong in the Lord, be of good courage, come on, we can do this, then take hold. Don't despair. Don't quit. Don't give up. Our God is greater.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We must make deep determination and concerted effort in our hearts and minds not to be conformed to the world, not to be conformed to the standards of the world, the ways of thinking of the world, the mindset of the world, the culture of the world when that culture is against God. Otherwise, if we just put things in neutral, if we just try to maintain the status quo and just kind of not come into conflict and controversy, we will be swept along with the tide. A constant theme, a constant message here on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. You know, I started preaching when I was 18 years old in 1973, saved at the end of 1971. Most of you know my testimony from LSD to PhD. Heavy drug user in complete rebellion, got radically saved, started preaching when I was 18 years old, 1973, and have had the privilege of preaching all over America and overseas, more than 100 different trips in about 25 different nations, some of which I've been to as many as 20 times, so thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of hours preaching, and then teaching in our ministry school, Fire School of Ministry, and other schools, and being a professor. And then there's this other medium, it's called talk radio, where I'm not preaching to you. I'm not standing on the pulpit preaching and shouting. I'm not pacing back and forth, nor am I just lecturing like I would at a seminary. I'm having a conversation with you. Some days I got a lot of my heart I want to talk about. Some days I want to hear a lot from you, and we go back and forth on the phones. But I'm not preaching at you. I'm trying to think this through with you and to say, how is it that we can live for God in the midst of a dark and compromised world without a determination, a deep determination, even a daily determination to follow Jesus, to be his disciples. And in my opinion, we really are lacking heroes in many ways. I don't mean they don't exist. And I'll say again, most of the real heroic people, we don't know their names. They're making quiet choices behind the scenes and doing costly things behind the scenes. But in our culture, we become so jaded and everything's been so tainted. And, you know, you think of political figures and you just think of scandals. And you think of religious figures, you think of scandals. You think of athletes, you think of scandals. And you just think of greed and corruption in other ways. And someone just that's wholesome, that stands for God, that has godly values and a godly mindset and is committed to Jesus at any cost or consequence, that those people are few and far between. And we need, in a determined way, to recover courage, to recover heroism, to recover that depth of commitment to the Lord that's not easily moved or shaken. Again, 866-34-TRUTH, if you'd like to join in the conversation, but this has not been one of these segments where I'm looking to take a lot of calls, honestly, because I want to share my heart and stimulate you to think, to consider. Look, we're all made differently, wired differently, different callings, purposes. And some are called to be frontline soldiers. Others are called to be behind-the-scene intercessors. Some are called to be pouring into children. Some are called to be in the business place. Some are called to be in the place of music or media, whatever. We all have our different expressions, but shouldn't we all be equally devoted to Jesus? I'm not going to measure how my devotion to Jesus looks compared to yours, but shouldn't the condition of our hearts be equally joined to the Lord? I'm not going to measure the emotional expression of my calling versus your calling, my burden versus your burden, the way I relate to God versus the way you do. But the depth of commitment, the depth of loyalty should be just the same. I remember one night in the midst of the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola, as we saw hundreds of thousands of people over the years come to repentance at the altars, including new converts, backsliders returning, and many believers making deeper commitments to the Lord and turning away from sin and compromise in their lives. A guy came up one time, and many people at the altar were weeping in their sins, repenting, groaning before the Lord, asking for mercy, asking for forgiveness, coming under deep conviction, and being radically, deeply changed. Just as you read in like Acts, the second chapter, people cut to the heart saying, what must we do to be saved? And as you've read about in past revivals, we witnessed it. We saw these things happen. One night, a man came in, looked very stoic. He walked forward. He showed no outward sign of emotion. He prayed with everyone and walked out. And you might have thought, kind of superficial. I wonder what he was doing. Afterwards, the evangelist who was speaking found out about this man and looked into it more. He was in the military. He knew what it was to be under authority. He knew what it was to say yes to authority. He recognized he had violated God's authority. He was in sin. He wanted to get right with God and turn from his sin. And he made, in that sense, a military commitment. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. I receive forgiveness as a gift from you through the blood of Jesus, and I will follow you. He didn't need to cry. He didn't need to jump. He didn't need to shout. So we're not talking about an outward expression. We're talking about a soldier's commitment, a soldier's dedication. We're talking about the dedication and commitment of an athlete. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, Paul says that he looks at the athletes who live in this world and compete in the games, and they get their bodies into perfect shape the best they can so as to win an earthly prize. He contrasts that with the heavenly prize we're going for. But then he says they do it for an earthly prize, but we, in other words, we do it. We discipline ourselves. We say no to the sin, no to the sin, no to sin, no to Satan, no to the flesh, so that we can do the will of God because we have a higher goal, a higher calling. And I want to encourage you, whoever you are today, if you know Jesus, there is a purpose in your life. And if you don't know the Lord, then you're out of his purpose. Turn to him. Ask him for mercy, forgiveness, so that your life can shine and bear fruit for him. I want to encourage you that if you are determined to bear fruit for God, nobody can stop you, friend. If you are determined to be an obedient soldier of the Lord, not in arrogance, not in violence, not in hatred, not in obnoxious independence, but as part of the body submitted to the Lord, if you are determined, friend, and you go after the Lord, he who sees in secret will reward you openly. 2 Chronicles 16:9, his eyes go throughout the entire earth, looking for those whose hearts are wholly his, that he might strongly support them. I pray that many will hear my voice and in your personal lives make a fresh determination to be a hero, to be a soldier, to be courageous for Jesus, and to give your life for love, for truth, for righteousness, for the Master. Hey, I'm hesitating about sharing this with you. I'm looking at the clock and we're short on time. I want to read what someone wrote about a queer thing happened to America. This is Eric Holmberg from the Apologetics Group. I'm reading the words, but he wrote them. They're a little humbling. He said this: Dr. Brown has written the most important book on what I have come to believe is the top social issue and among the most important spiritual issues of our time. If the pro-life movement had a book like this when abortion was being debated, we wouldn't have 50 million dead babies. As we stand on the edge of a similar crossroads in our nation's history, I pray that the church is awake, ready to stand for righteousness, and avail themselves of the amazing wisdom and scholarship found in this groundbreaking book. Eric Holmberg, the Apologetics Group. Well, thanks for the kind words, sir. May it be so. Here's what we're doing this week only. If you become a torchbearer this week supporting this ministry, which is outreach to the Jewish people worldwide, missions work worldwide, and moral culture revolution 5 days a week here on the radio, if you become a torchbearer supporting us with $25 or more per month, we'll send you free the first month, A Queer Thing Happened to America, which is a $27.99 hardcover volume. We'll sign it and send it to you as our way of saying thank you for being a torchbearer. But give us a call. Sign up today, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Become a torchbearer today. My bottom line, it is time for courage. It is time for courageous men and women of God to stand up and be counted. It is time for the people of God to say enough with the status quo, enough with swimming with the tide. It's time for me to rise with Jesus, overcome, go against the grain, and glorify the Master.